347 as a song of invitation. 347.
It's good to see everybody out. It's always wonderful to come together and study as we have this opportunity to do so. When we started into our songs, it helps when you exit out of last week's stuff. That way it's still not up there and you start last week's PowerPoint instead of this week's. So that's what happened earlier. But always looking to improve, just as I just got shown on. It's like, I think we don't have to touch the computer once we start services. I can do something else to get going. So always improving, learning more than I thought I would know. So hopefully we continue to learn more in the Word of God, continue to improve in that also, more than just all this technology that we have. And so that is the goal as we continue to sing, to teach and admonish one another. And that is our goal as we go through our lesson this morning, is to study the Word of God. And as I've been talking about the last few weeks, bringing out lessons here and there that have kind of been leading to a couple other lessons that might be considered old issues that might have taken place 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, what time frame there? Does that sound good, Charlie? Time frame? some issues that not necessarily gone, just issues that don't get talked about as much. And certainly things that this morning doesn't necessarily take in place as much in one of the points, but another side point, it may kind of just moved a little bit. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is talk about institutionalism, a title that kind of got pushed on some brethren would be institutional brethren, and those who didn't follow the teaching were caught up in being titled non-institutional. And so what we're talking about here, let's get into my first slide here. Often, most of the time back then at least, was focused on orphans' homes and colleges. And it's a good thing to go ahead and talk about again, and to the point maybe it's not something we necessarily are dealing with at this congregation, but as it was brought up to maybe do a couple lessons that kind of go along this theme. And I had to sit back and say, well, it's been a while since I've taught a lesson on it, and it's been a while since I've heard a lesson on it. And then we get caught up in questioning if our young ones have even heard a lesson on it. And then if we don't teach on issues, whether or not it's an issue now or not, it's something that they get caught up in going into if they're not prepared for. Because it's something that when this took place, it was something that a lot of the brethren just assumed was something that should be done. It's something that should have been taken care of. And when we talk about what's going on here, is that what we see was taking place, here we go, is that there was things that needed to be done as Christians. And we take care of orphans, help and visit them, as we turn to James and see that we are to visit widows and orphans. And then when we talk about colleges, of course, there's teaching, there's preaching, there is raising up preachers and training preachers and teaching women to be teachers for school Sunday classes. And so there's a work that needs to be done. There's no denying that part. There's no denying that we have a job and obligation as Christians, as brethren, to help take care of. And the issue was then, how do we take care of that? And so we have the contribution that we just got done doing this morning that the church gives upon the first day of the week. And they had the money, they had these funds, and they would send the funds, though, to an institution. They would send it to the orphan's home. They would send it to the college. And then the college would have a board of directors. And they would have the board of directors that would oversee that fund. And the work, they would receive the money, and they would take care of the work. They would take care of the orphans. They would decide what to do with the funds. They would decide what they're teaching. They would decide who is entering in to be taught. And so that is the issue we're kind of getting talking about. And again, it started with more, I think, the orphans' homes, led to the colleges, and that's the main base of the situation that took place when we talk about the institutionalism. And many might get caught up, and if you do research, and again, there's a lot of material that you can find on this stuff. I can give you about 5 or 6 books myself that I have, and I do better at listening, so I have to look up sermons and lessons that have been taught on it than just reading everything that has been written. And so it get caught up, and it was a dirty split between brethren that took place at the time. Because you get caught up with some brethren that would sit there and say, well, you just don't love orphans, or you just don't want to spread the word of God because you're not willing to send money to help take care of the orphans. And that was not the case. That's not the issue we're talking about this morning. That's not what we're going to get into. It's not a matter if these people love them or if we love orphans. Again, it's a harder issue for us to talk about today in the orphans' homes because you really don't have orphans' homes as you did back then. But when we talk about back then, you had plenty of brethren that were adopting, plenty of brethren that were doing foster care and doing other situations and showing their love. And rather than with the church's funds, that's what we're talking about here, not talking about your individual money and you doing what you want with your individual money and sending the money to wherever or whatever institution you want to send it to, but the church's collection and using their money and sending it to an institution and allowing the board of directors there to take care of this work. That was the issue. That was the problem that you would say non-institutional brethren have with the institutional brethren, with the taking funds from the church collection. That is what they were caught up in, and that became the main question, is can the church, can a institution with their board of directors have oversight of the work of the church and taking care of, whether it's orphans, whether it's widows, whether it was the colleges, and going forth and proceeding to do that, and that be how the church takes care of that work by passing it on to this board of directors. And again, back then, there were some that were put on by brethren. That it would be maybe some members here decided to get with some members from Southside and some members from Northwest and River Ridge and Beaver Dam, and they started this institution, to orphans homes or widows, to take care of the needy. And they started it, and so it's ran by brethren in Christ. We still get caught up in the question, because they are an institution, they are a board of directors, they are set aside separately from the organization of the church. Do we have a right to send money to them? And again, we're not questioning if there's a work that needs to be done there. We're not questioning if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, or if we love orphans or not. The question we have to ask is, do we have authority to do this right here? Do we have authority for the church to send money to an institution? And the answer, and again, that's the key thing when we study anything, is where's the authority for it? Almost every lesson we start with, we can start with that question. We start with, where is the Bible authority? Where is that taught in the Bible? This is what they questioned our Lord and Savior here in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And in verse 23, here it brings out, it says, "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I will also ask you one question. If you tell me, answer then, I also will tell you by what authority I do these things.' The baptism of John. Where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And so here they recognize that there was a need for authority. They even came to Jesus. Who gives you the authority to go and teach these things? Because he was teaching something new. He was teaching them something different, and it was going against what they were teaching. And so they say, "By what authority do you do this?" They recognize that there needs to be an authority. And when Jesus questioned them back, and he put it between two different things, whether it's from heaven or whether it's from man. And they didn't discuss whether or not it came from a different source, right? They didn't sit there and say, well, if we can come up with a different source, then we can trick him, right? No, they said, well, we can't say from heaven because we didn't obey him, you know, and he'll get us on that. And we can't say from man because we fear what everybody else says. They didn't go to a third source. There isn't a third source. We have to make a choice, is what authority do we have to do such things? And that was the question that the non-institutional brethren were asking at the time. Is there biblical authority to do this? And again, believe it would be wrong. As you look back and you may look at other people's notes, you may know someone that went through this, that it wasn't a matter of the institutional saying that we don't have to have Bible authority. They fully believed, just as we get caught up in studying with other religions, that they believed that this was a work, that they had authority to do it, and that they weren't trying to just ignore Scripture. But where in the Bible is it taught? Where do we have a book, chapter, and verse to go forth and find anywhere that tells us that the bread of the church, with the collection that is hidden, to give it to any institution to take care of this need, to take care of this work? And so we don't find it. What we do find when we search the Scriptures is that it tells us that it has everything we need in it in order to do good work, though, right? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, we often come here just to point out that it's all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But as you read further here in verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for what? Equipped for every good work. That means every good work that we need to do is in here in the Scripture. It is in here, and we can find what it is we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to go about it, when we're supposed to go about it. And so we study the Scriptures, and I know that there are sometimes those things that we sit here, well, there's not anything after this, so what do we do? We can come to that necessary inference. We come to those conclusions and understand what the Word of God is directing us to do. And so when we study the Word of God, and we search the Scriptures, and click back a couple slides here and go back to those slides there and look at, do we have authority here for churches to take their contribution and send it to an institution, allow their board of directors to oversee the work that is given to the church? And we don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. And we can, and to me, you can easily end the study there. You can easily end in our lesson and be done, extend the invitation, and see that it just, there's no biblical example for it. To say that, well, you know, some might say that it was a necessary need to apply, to help. It was a, I don't want to think of the word, but as we go forth and we turn to Matthew 28, we talk about preaching. It tells you, go and teach, go and preach, go and make disciples. Well, the point is that it doesn't tell you how to go. It doesn't tell us, you know, the necessary of which way you're going to go. You go where? You can go east, west, north. Go and teach all nations, right? It doesn't say which direction you have to go first. It doesn't tell you how you have to travel. Again, I would say it doesn't tell us that we have to use a projector or we can't use a projector. And that you can go forth and just have your Word of God with you and go preach without anything else. You can use the cloth sermons that I've brought up that brethren had used to use. We use this now. You might go to a congregation that might have some flat screen TVs up there now instead of using a projector. The process of which they go, of which we go, is not implied through the Word of God. What is we teach is implied. The doctrine that we teach, how we go about it. And so as we search the Scriptures, then it tells us to take care of orphans is a work of the church. But the thing is the church is not doing that work themselves, or a work of the brethren and doing it themselves, if we're allowing this board of directors, this institution, to do the work. So another question that eventually came up, and I believe it actually helps further the point of it, is that as we study the scriptures, there's always a limited benevolence. There's a limited on who the money went to. From scriptures, what we can see, what we can study as we search the scriptures, the collection of the saints, the collection of the brethren, the giving that we just done, that we do upon the first day of the week, who was that for? Who was it used for? How were those funds used? Because another question is that if you can support this institution over here, this orphan's home that is ran by brethren, could we also send the funds to any other orphan home since it's an orphan's home? Since it's an orphan's home that is ran by a denomination, by anybody. And if you were to ask brethren then, brethren today, I don't believe they would get caught up in, well, I don't want to support, you know, the Catholic orphan's home or the other orphan's home, but if it's ran by brethren, well, if one's wrong, one's right, the question isn't the institution. It's still an institution that is designed by men. But as we come down to this point of, do we have a right to support those who are not Christians? Because as you look at an orphan's home, it would be accepting anybody that you know, bad situation, that they've never obeyed the gospel, they're not members of the church, but something happens to the parents, the kids end up in this orphan's home. It wasn't a Christian family. Again, we still have a duty to take care of orphans, but with the money for the church. As we look at a few scriptures here, or all the scriptures that I'm trying to bring out that go forth about benevolence, the money that the church had collected, it was always for the brethren. It was always used for the saints, for disciples, as we look at the scriptures here. And so we use this as our biblical example in Acts chapter 2, if you will. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 44. Acts chapter 2, and in verse 44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. All, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so we start with that verse 44. We look and see who was there. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." All who believed. In verse 45, "They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And this is talking about the brethren. Those who had believed, those who had accepted Christ as their Savior, those who had obeyed the gospel. And when they had obeyed the gospel, they made sure that they were taken care of. They took care of their brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, and in verse 32 through 37, here it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them." Among who? Well, we go back up to verse 32. Again, those who believe, the one heart, one soul. And so here they are all one. Those who accepted. So verse 34, going back to that, "There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds that was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." And so it goes through here and gives an example of Barnabas and him and himself and his possessions. But again, it was an example of the brethren taking care of brethren. As they sold their possessions and laid it at the apostles' feet at this time, when the apostles were still there and leading and teaching and establishing congregations, they laid it at their feet to distribute among the brethren. Again, here in Acts chapter 6. And starting here in verse 1. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom will appoint to this duty. And of course, they go forth and they select these 7 men. They put them in front of the apostles. The apostles lay their hands on them, and they take care of this need. But again, as you read it, and you read it in context, and you start there in verse 1, it says, as the number was being growing, as they continued to increase, as the church continued to grow, it's talking about the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's talking about disciples of the Lord. And so as it happened, and more people started becoming brethren, more and more people became saints, well, there's more needs. There's more widows. And as that took place, the widows were being neglected, and so they came and said to the apostles, something needs to be done. But again, it's the brethren taking care of the brethren. The church is taking care of the disciples with the collection that is being gathered together as they are distributing the food here and making sure that the widows are not being neglected. And so we see also in 1 Timothy, and we'll come back to the book of Acts here in a bit, but I'm trying to make a slight separate point before I get back to Acts. And here in 1 Timothy 5, if you'll turn along with me, 1 Timothy 5, when we read here, as it goes through in Timothy and talks about us, starts off with respecting older men and older women, and then it goes in through and talks about widows indeed. And here, again, this is where I always point out that we know that there is limited benevolence. Because it limits which widows that you are allowed to assist and to help. Not just because it brings out the point that it says widows that have family members, let the family members take care of them. That if you've got young children, that the children are Christians and they should take care of their own mother. But as you read here in verse 10, it says, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, this is a Christian widow. This is a widow among the brethren. This isn't just any widow that had come to the doors and asked for some food and asked for some money, but this is a widow indeed, a widow among the brethren. She has the reputation of serving. Now again, that doesn't mean that someone who just joined a year ago and hasn't had that time, or 6 months ago, that hasn't had the time to show that she is a good worker and faithful in the service of God, that we shouldn't step up and take care of her if it's the need took place. But it is a widow that is among the brethren. Now, these first 4 verses that we've looked at here, for the most part, it seems as you study it, is from a local standpoint. And if you look at it as the widows among them, most likely as you go through Acts 2 through Acts 6, that they're those who are in Jerusalem still, and that they haven't spread out that much yet. And so it is a local joint effort of the brethren at that time and point. If we had those who are in need here at Westside, that we are to step up and take care of our brethren here at Westside. That we want to make sure we take care of our brethren here in this local congregation, that if anything were to happen and we had the funds and we were able to assist them, that we would want to assist. As we take a little step further and we look at these next few verses, starting with Acts 11, we'll see even to the point that if there's brethren elsewhere, that if there's brethren, whether it's another congregation just over here at Southside, or we know brethren in different places. If you travel, you know, my family's up in Indiana. I've been to Nebraska. I've served, preached in Missouri and Tennessee. You know brethren in different locations. And if something were to happen, that we'd be able to assist the needy brethren in a different location. That we'd be able to send some funds from our collection to assist and help them. In Acts 11 here, Acts 11 and verse 29, if you read with me, Acts 11 and starting in verse 29, it says, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so here, there was a need in Judea. There was a need somewhere else. And so they gathered their collection and they sent it to them. But again, it was to the brethren. Paul and Barnabas brought it and laid it and gave it to the elders. And the elders distributed it to those who were needy brethren there in that area. The best example, again, you might think of some others, and maybe this congregation has done it themselves. But an example is when I moved to Joplin, every time anyone asks me, oh, you lived in Joplin where the tornado went through? It's like, yeah, that's where the tornado went through. Was you there when the tornado went through? No, I was not there when the tornado went through. But a lot of brethren that are there still were there throughout the tornado. And they said they had so many brethren, so many congregations that reached out to them and asked if there was anything that they could do. If there was any need for the brethren there. Was anyone hurting where they needed some funds to get a place to stay or needed funds to help rebuild? Because people's houses got wiped out. There's a couple members there that the only thing that was left of their house was one was the tub that she was in, and the other was the closet that they were in. That's all that was left of their house. Brethren reached out to try to take care of them. I know I've heard of brethren reaching out to brethren that are live by the ocean as they have bad storms come in and it tears up and they have to deal with that bad weather. Brethren reach out to see if they're okay. Sending funds to our brethren that might be in need. And so we see example of that here in Acts 11, here in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Here it says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints from Macedonia and Achaia and have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of the service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by the way of you. And so here it was, again, they were sending to needy brethren. As the churches had able to gather the money together, they were able to send it to the needy brethren over here. They were able to assist it, able to take care of it. And even as we talk about giving up on the first day of the week, the main verse we go to for that, 1 Corinthians 16, as it tells us again why we do it on Sunday and not any other day, and why we don't do it any other day, is because right here it says, now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. And so it wasn't just a collection that was being done here, or just a regular, hey, let's stack up and have a good treasury so that we can do. But Paul was coming. They wanted to assist. They was willing to assist and aid in helping others. And so Paul says, when I get there, let there already be money set aside. He's saying that way when I get there, and it's not the last moment that, hey, where's the money? You said he was going to send aid. He was going to send some assistance. And again, he approaches them in 2 Corinthians in the same manner of pointing out that they need to make sure that it's already prepared. Don't let me get there. I've been telling everyone that you said you was going to help out, that you're eager to it, you're zealous to do this good work. Don't let me show up and have preached in vain and telling everybody that you've done this good work. And so here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, it says, now is the superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, again, the readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in the matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you, to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. And so here again, it was to be given to the brethren. Every example as we study through the scriptures, the collection of the church, a collection of the saints, is there to give to the brethren, is there to assist the needs of the saints. These are the examples we have from the scripture. And as I didn't put it in the lesson this morning, as we talk about colleges as much as we're talking about helping the orphans and helping needy brethren, but it fell under the same category. It fell into the same situation of having an institution doing the work of the church. And again, in the mindset of that it's not wrong to go to college, I'm not telling anyone not to go to college. Don't say I said that, right? Learning and studying is all good. But again, as we study the scriptures, we can see that it's not necessary to provide preachers, right? That Paul taught Timothy, Paul taught Titus, Paul taught others, and he sent them and told them to teach it unto others, to teach it unto others. Right? We establish that. And again, if we want to go to college, go to college. Study there, learn, and grow, and make sure that we continue to teach the Word of God. But do we have the authority through the Scriptures to complete such actions? So what we see through the Scriptures, just an example on the charts here, example through the Scriptures is that we have needy Christians, we have the command to go forth and teach, and the church has sent the aid, the relief, the assistance straight to the source. We see them go and take care of the brethren. When there was needy widows, they took care of those needy widows. Or the other example that we had was that they laid it at they gave it to the elders. And again, when there's a big natural disaster like the tornado or like a tsunami or bad storm somewhere, that kind of makes sense to me. And to the point that the elders are going to know the local congregation. Hopefully they know the brethren. We don't know who all is needs the most. And so you give and say, hey, we know that your assistance, the church building maybe got tore down. And so here's some money. You use it for, now it's under the elders' control. If they know that the church building needs to be, use it. They know the brethren over here needs this much. They know this brethren needs that much. They're able to distribute a little bit better since we don't know the brethren personally. But these are the examples that we have through the scriptures. And so the question that would come up after we study this and say that, well, the collection is for the saints, is who takes care of the strangers? Who takes care of this other work? Well, as we study the scriptures, that would fall upon us. That would fall upon me. That would fall upon you. As we study the scriptures and talk about hospitality unto strangers, that falls upon me. It falls upon you. And doing good unto others and having what is, again, that falls on us. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what the scriptures show. That it's not that we just completely ignore the rest of the world. But again, as I had a lesson a while back, that there's a separation sometimes in what the church does and what the individual does. And again, it's not saying the individual can't step up and take care of orphans or go forth and help sin free. The church has part of work. Individual has part. Sometimes it's a little different in what the scriptures tell us to do. Again, it's not an issue that I necessarily have seen in this area, that I directly know of. But it's something that did take place quite a bit. It's something that does still happen at more than it's broadcasted back then. Because it was new then, and so everybody was studying it, everybody was looking into it. It's a question that we do have to ask ourselves. It's something that we need to keep in our mind from time to time to make sure that we are following correctly in the path that God has given to us. Hope that I've made it more understanding than made more questions for you this morning. But if you do have more questions, I'm more than happy to study it further with you. As brought out, there's plenty of material in it, even to the point that if it was something that we decided to have a full quarter in class of studying, there's plenty of material out there that we can take and study and make sure that we understand the issue good and make sure that we're prepared to give a defense for our hope and faith. We don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this morning. If there's any here that have yet to obey the gospel, we extend it to you to come forward, to be baptized, to wash your sins away. Or if you're here this morning and you need the praise congregation, if there's anything we can do for you, we let it be known as we stand and sing.